Thank you, Karen. And that song was my grandmother's favorite. So it brings back a lot of memories for me, of course. She didn't have a lot of education or a lot of money, but she had a whole lot of Jesus, if that's possible to say with all the English majors here. She taught me that the most important thing is to know the Lord. That's what matters the most. Do you know the Lord? And surely that song helps see that you walk. Are you walking with him? Our text today is Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. And a sermon today is called The Lord of the Harvest. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let us pray. Great God, we thank you that we're not just singing empty worship songs to an empty God, but yet we are singing worship songs, full worship songs with a full heart that you have changed. And we thank you that we can come together to worship together and celebrate what you have done in our lives, not just financial provision, but spiritual provision. And God, we pray that today you would encourage us through your word and help us to see where you're leading each and every one of us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the most important question anyone could ever answer? If you only had the ability to answer just one question, you could just choose one question to answer for your entire life, what question would that be? For me, it would be, who is Jesus? The answer to that question will reveal a whole lot about a person and their direction in life. Now, as believers, I hope we would reply that Jesus is, as Peter said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that tells you that I believe he is God. It tells you that I believe he is the Christ, the anointed one, and the only way to salvation. And also that as the Son of God, that he is my ultimate authority. Now, for other people, you might get other religious people from other religions that might answer him as being a good prophet, maybe a great moral teacher, a good man, and maybe from non-religious people even, you could hear similar things like, well, you know, some cool dude that helped a lot of people, or maybe hear that he was even a communist. Now, since he promoted such giving to the needy, and by the way, if someone does try to convince you that Jesus was a communist, please tell them Christianity is certainly not communism, right? I lost my manuscript. I got to back up. Christianity is not communism. Why? Because communism is what? You are forced to give, right? Someone is forced to give to the whole. But in Christianity, you're not forced. You are led. You are led to give. And what I mean by led is, of course, we are led by the Holy Spirit, right? And how to give and what to give. But what I'm really looking at is we're led by example. For God gave. God the Father and God the Son. God gave his Son, right? John 3:16, for God gave his one and only Son. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. Now, he didn't have to give. He wasn't obligated to give, but he gave out of love. And you can't love someone by being forced to do something. You have to choose to love them, right? And then Jesus himself, the Son of God, said that he gave himself on the cross, obviously. And it was for why? Was it for the obligation set before him? It was for the joy set before him. Well, I say this because many people will have many different answers as to who Jesus is. And whether people answer that question correctly or not, the majority of people, whether Christian or not, will agree one thing, that Jesus was and is compassionate. For you will find many people that will not agree that maybe he is Lord or that he is God, but will agree that he was a good person and that he cared deeply for people and was compassionate. Well, in our text for today, we see that undeniable compassion. We read in verse 36 that he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, as sheep without a shepherd. Now let's think about this for a bit. God chooses to call us, his followers, sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was to choose what kind of animal God was going to have me be, I probably wouldn't be a sheep. It might be a Perricone falcon. It might be maybe a shark. Maybe I'll go with a lion. Maybe someone here, maybe a liger. But probably not sheep. Because sheep are defenseless and dumb. They're actually quite pathetic. Two out of three reasons is partly to do with their brain, and the third reason has to do with their body. And let me just read a true story that happened in the Middle East. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader. This is from the news, all right, by the way. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. Now just imagine, one of these little sheep wanders off a cliff, and the other 1,500 follow it off. Thankfully, to the lucky 1,100 survivors, these creatures are like walking pillows to break the fall, the 45-foot fall. So sheep are surely dumb. They're directionless, and they are defenseless. But it's a perfect fit for us as followers of God, because we need to be reminded how dependent we are on our shepherd. We need to be reminded that in depending on him for everything, that's where our greatest strength, our greatest joy, and anything we need to witness with, that's where the greatest resource we will find is depending fully on him, not on our ability, but on his ability, in his wisdom, in his power, and in his love. So Jesus, he sees these people without a shepherd, and he has compassion for them. And the Greek word used for compassion here is, now be patient with me, it's a tough one, splagchenistais. That'll be on the quiz next week, splagchenistais. And it's the deepest form of compassion one could have. It means the bowels. And it is used to describe the deepest part of one's being. And apart from the parables, this word is only used in the Bible concerning one person, and that's right, Jesus. And if we love Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one who died on our behalf, the one who wiped our dirty slates clean for eternity, changed our eternities, if we love him, we're going to want to know what it is that moves him so deeply. What things cause him to have such deep compassion for others? What causes him to be moved in such a way? Well, thanks to William Barclay, my sermon prep was a lot faster. He provides a list for us of the things that moved Jesus so deeply. First is the world's pain. That is the sick, the blind, the lame, and those bound by demons. Jesus couldn't help but feel their pain and do something about it. Next is the world's sorrow. And what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Tells us a whole lot. And he did because Lazarus' family lost a loved one, temporarily at least. The world's hunger. That's why if you have Christ in you, you can't help but give to one that has little when we have so much. The world's loneliness. That's why he healed lepers, although they did suffer with such a terrible disease that ate off their flesh. The worst part was having to live in isolation and not being able to get close to anyone except for other lepers that were in your community. And so it was huge, huge that Jesus touched lepers when he healed them. And lastly, the world's bewilderment. And that's what moved Jesus here in this instance. These people were seeking God. They were hungry for God. And their leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes, led them away from him. They were expecting to know God, but they were confused and bewildered because their leaders could not lead them to places where they haven't been. And looking at just the Pharisees, that led them into legalism, which is an impossible rule-keeping. And it didn't lead them to God. And in a way, these leaders were taking them off a cliff. So as we said, Jesus was deeply moved and had compassion on these people. And if we love him, we'll do the same. For when you love someone, you want to do what pleases them. Well, Jesus shows us, the disciples and us, how to do this. After looking at these poor sheep, he says to the 12, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." So what is the harvest? People, and specifically lost people, people that don't know God. And whose harvest field is it? Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. That tells me if I want to lead people to the Lord, I must do it his way, the Lord's way. Not my way, it's his field, and he knows best. And what is that way? Well, first off, it begins in prayer. He says that quite clearly. You don't need a theologian or a Bible teacher to tell you that. Jesus clearly said, pray for workers. For God can work in someone's heart to turn him or her, but someone must be there to tell them how to. And speaking of those that come to salvation through confessing Christ and believing God, Romans 10 speaks of how it is even possible for them to be able to confess and believe. It says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news, the gospel." So first thing is to pray for workers. For nobody can come to God or be sent by God unless God is at work. So pray for workers. But as we know it, it doesn't stop there. What's the very first thing Jesus does after having them pray for workers? He puts them to work. He sends out the 12 in verse 10:1 of Matthew, very next verse. He summoned them and sent them out. He said, pray for workers. Then he said, now put your heart head on, good work. There's a true story of Martin Luther and his monk friend who had the same convictions as Luther did during the Reformation. So this monk friend who spent most of his time in isolation in the monastery praying said to Luther, "You keep working and getting your hands dirty with the Reformation, and I'll keep lifting up those dirty hands in prayer." And then the monk had a dream of a giant cornfield as big as the world. And you thought the cornfield of Iowa was big, This was the whole world. Well, in the dream, he saw just one person reaping this vast harvest, a daunting and impossible task. Then he saw the man's face, and it was Luther's. And God was telling him, don't just pray, get to work, reap the harvest. And as an old bishop in the Methodist Church in Georgia said, when a man prays for corn crop, he says amen with a garden hoe. Every mission and ministry needs three things to reach lost people: prayer, money, and people, workers. Some are getting more towards one of these than the others, but as long as we are physically able, we're all called to reach the lost. To paraphrase James, who said, faith without works is dead, while prayer without works is dead. If we want a living and vibrant faith and nearness to Christ, we must not just pray, but also work. Reap the harvest. And all of us, and this will surely bless us. It'll bless our souls that we even know. And it'll actually be kind of contagious and addictive, even, I would say, the high we get from leading someone to Christ. So the Lord of the harvest, his way of harvesting lost souls is so far to pray for the lost and for the workers, to work yourself, and the next is to watch out. Watch out for what? Well, I'm going to switch over to Luke's gospel here. In Matthew, Jesus sends out the 12, as we saw, and he sends them to the lost sheep of Israel. In Luke, he does that, but then later, he sends out the 72, or 70. It could be translated either way. That number 70 is a number used to represent the nations, the Gentiles. And so he sends out the 12 to the lost sheep of Israel, and then the 70 to the, sending them out to the nations. Keeping consistent with the word of God, because we hear it first for the Jew, right? And then for the Gentile. Whether it be judgment, whether it be salvation. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. It's why our Bibles are arranged the way they are. Matthew in the New Testament is actually not the first book written. It's not the first gospel written in the New Testament, but it's the most Jewish, showing you first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. All right, so what did Jesus say to watch out for? You may think the answer is in verse 3. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. But no, the answer is found later after the 70 return. And they say, we did great miracles in your name, and we even cast out demons. The demons submitted to us. And Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority over the enemy. However, don't rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice in what? That your names are written in heaven. And then full of joy from the Spirit, Jesus prays, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. So what's he warning them of? Pride. Thinking too highly of themselves as they served God and God did miracles through them. And starting to think it was about them. Since he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven, he said to be careful that you don't fall as well. Rather rejoice that God in his grace, his gift of grace, has saved you. And then later he prays out loud, reminding them, God revealed himself to them and revealed the gospel to them because they were like little children, dependent of him, not dependent on their wisdom or how learned they were, but depended on him. You see, pride is the wall around heaven. I imagine it as a big, giant wall. I mean, you think The wall between the United States and Mexico might be big, but the pride, the wall around heaven, I see it as graffitied with a bunch of words that say pride. Pride will keep people from responding to the gospel, but also it will keep workers from sharing the gospel effectively and in the right way. Well, since it is Harvest Sunday, I'd like to share an illustration that sheds some light on Psalm 126, 5-6. It says, "Those that sow with tears, those that plant with tears, will reap songs of joy. Those that go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Now, in the Sahel, West Africa, just below the Sahara Desert, it's, as you would imagine, very dry. 8 months out of the year, not one drop of rain. Imagine that. Bone dry. As families farm this area, they have a harvest around this time, October, November, where the food is bountiful and they can eat two solid meals a day and sleep well at night. Now, once December rolls around, some families start to just have one meal a day as the grain begins to diminish. By January, all families do this. And then February and March, the one meal begins to shrink until you have nights filled with cries of hungry children. Could you imagine that? Probably the worst thing you could hear as a parent. As May approaches, there's what occasionally happens and what parents dread. One of their children find the family's sack of grain and says, "Mama, Papa, great news, we can eat tonight." While the father has to break the terrible news, "That grain isn't for eating, son. That's next season's seed grain for sowing." And so you can imagine the pain the father feels as he spreads that seed, literally taking the grain, the bread out of his children's mouths and put it onto the dry ground, sowing with tears. But then the harvest eventually appears with a bounty full of grain, and surely there are songs of joy that are produced. It produces joy for the new harvest. Much like our giving in the kingdom, we often sow in pain, take something of great value to us, and hand it over to the Lord for his kingdom so that it will produce something of greater value, something temporary to change the eternal, for lost souls to be harvested for eternity. I have a video for us that I couldn't help but share to conclude our message. And I think this is a guy, James Brown, football player, ex-football player, who has surely sowed in tears, but he reaped some joy because of that.
At one point, number 60, Jason Brown, was one of the best centers in the NFL. At one point, he had a five-year, $37 million contract with the St. Louis Rams. And at one point, he decided it was all meaningless and just walked away from football.
My agent, he told me, he said, "You're making the biggest mistake of your life." And I looked right back at him. I said, "No, I am not. No, I am not."
So what could possibly trump the NFL? You wouldn't believe. Jason Brown quit football to be a plain old farmer, even though he'd never farmed a day in his life.
How did you learn to even to do what you're doing?
Get on the internet. You watch YouTube videos.
So you learned how to farm from YouTube?
Yeah.
You can still plant your crop.
Thanks to YouTube and some good advice from other farmers here in Lewisburg, North Carolina. Last week, Jason finished harvesting his first five-acre plot of sweet potatoes.
When you see them pop up out of the ground, man, it's the most beautiful thing that you could ever see.
He says he has never felt more successful.
Not in man's standards, but in God's eyes.
but God cares about the NFL. I see people praying to him on the field all the time.
Yeah, there's a lot of people praying out there. But when I think about a life of greatness, I think about a life of service.
Which leads us here.
Which leads us here, yes.
See, his plan for this farm, which he calls First Fruits Farm, is to donate the first fruits of every harvest to food pantries. Today, it's all 5 acres, 100,000 pounds of sweet potatoes.
It's unusual for a grower to grow a crop just to give away.
Rebecca Page organizes food collection for the needy.
And that's what Jason has done. And he's planning to do more next year.
Jason has 1,000 acres here, which could go a long way toward eliminating hunger in this neck of North Carolina.
Love is the most wonderful currency that you can give anyone.
You sure you played in the NFL?
Yes.
Because I feel like cuddling you right now.
Don't do that.
Jason may have left the NFL, but apparently holding is still a penalty.
And that might be our next mission trip, to go help out at the farm. Well, we see Jason, he gave a $6 million contract to go give to people, to work hard and give the harvest, but he saw the joy that is in it, and giving as the Lord gives out of joy. And so it obviously shows you money can't buy you everything, can it, right? Well, I'd like to end with a thank you. Thank you guys so much. I'm starting not to get surprised at the giving here at Woodland Hills, but my first year I was taken back just to see the giving, not just weekly and not just financially, but also through volunteer work, through many, a lot of sweat equity. But then my first Harvest Sunday, I was like, wow, these guys really want to transform lives for the kingdom. So I say thank you, because without support, financial support, I wouldn't be able to do what I get to do every day and transform lives for eternity. So thank you guys, and we're looking forward to see what our Harvest Sunday has produced, not just for our bank account, but to see what kind of hearts it continues to change for eternity. Let's pray together. Good God, we thank you for your word that shows us who Jesus is. It shows us what he cared about, and shows us how we can love him and go out and work the harvest and have the great opportunity and privilege to reap the harvest and to lead others to you, God. We know that you give us everything we need to do that. And God, we pray that you continue to encourage us and equip us. And we thank you that we have been harvested, that we will be with you for eternity. And we pray that we would leave each day that we can be reminded of that and be enthusiastic to go out and to work for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.